I wanted to talk briefly to you today. We're celebrating three different things today. They're called ordinances. We'll look a little later what an ordinance is. We'll also look at what a tradition is. Just saying that to give you the title of my message. I've titled it, When Ordinances Become Traditions. And I'd just like to begin by saying the intent of this message this morning is simply to cause us to consider the meaning of why we practice what we do in the ordinances that we will be celebrating today. We've already seen it in baptism. We're going to experience it in communion and feet washing as well. So this will not be a comprehensive study on baptism, communion, or feet washing, but hopefully we can bring us to a point of considering whether any of these things have become only a tradition of man or whether we are grasping the deeper meaning of any ordinance that God has established for us to keep. I think there's a dearth in our land, in our nation, in our churches, and really understanding the depth of why God instituted certain things for us to practice. I think it's good for us to be reminded from time to time that it takes effort to understand the call to righteousness and how God directs us to walk in that. It's important to understand all of God's commands are directly intended for our spiritual growth and a call to worship Him. Those are perhaps things that we subconsciously forget when we practice an ordinance. We fail to remember, we fail to understand, because so many times things become a tradition through repetition or through culture. And we fail to understand that these things have deeper meanings than just the practice of them. All throughout the Old Testament, we see the stories of man's inabilities to continue to walk in God's ways as He had established them in the law that He had told them to live by. Man needed something better than that. So Jesus came and gave Himself and established His new laws in order to fulfill the Old Testament. Please understand, never should we believe that the old law wasn't good. Jesus never said that the Father messed up when He established the old covenant, but He did say that He did come to fulfill it. That's very important for us to remember. Sometimes in our culture, we buy into the idea that law is bad. We react to it because of perhaps the misuse of it or whatever the cause may be that creates that thinking in our minds. But Jesus never put down the law. He came to fulfill that. Never should we believe that the old law wasn't good. We see in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, I'm just going to share that with you. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So this could be a power-packed message in itself. We should preach this sometime. Somebody should. But the point he's making here, that Jesus is making here, there is the reality of the law. There is the reality of the, in our case, in what we're talking about today, the ordinances. But Jesus is saying The person who preaches and teaches the life of that, the life of those things, will be blessed in my kingdom. If we merely teach tradition, we will be condemned. Because there's something greater in what God instituted, what Jesus instituted, than just the mere practice of something. I believe it's safe to say that in much of our Anabaptist culture, we have been guilty of thinking that the old law is bad because for whatever reason we react to any kind of law, and just like the ordinances that we're experiencing today, any direct command can become a burden to us rather than experiencing the meaning behind why God established them in the first place. So in view of that, you might be asking, well, what's the difference between an ordinance and a tradition? Let's look at that. I suppose my title, one could assume that I think traditions are all bad, but that isn't what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, where it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Let me just say in response to this verse that it certainly deserves a greater explanation than what I have time to give today. But for the sake of time, we'll just move on. I also would like to look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, where Paul kind of says the same thing, but is making a different point. That being giving instructions on dealing with the brother who is walking disorderly. And it says there, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and he doesn't walk after the tradition which he received of us." I amended that a little bit, but that's what he's saying. We will explore this idea a little bit more later in Matthew 15. The definition given in the Greek for this setting, in this particular setting, means of Christian doctrine in general, where the apostle's use of the word constitutes a denial that what he preached originated from himself and a claim for its divine authority or tradition. Tradition here refers to instruction in the gospel and its resulting ethical practices. Does that make sense? It refers to instruction in the gospel and its resulting ethical practices. In other words, there's something here that God gives us. We have this ordinance that we practice for the sake of further understanding the gospel. And if we don't understand the gospel in the practices of our ordinances, we've blinded ourselves to hearing what God wants to say and teach us through the practice of these things so that they're more than just a mere practice of man, a mere tradition. It must be something more than just mere tradition. In this sense, the practice of an ordinance can safely be called a tradition. It is when that ordinance loses its meaning that it then becomes a tradition of man, and when it becomes a tradition of man, in many cases, eventually, even the ordinance is lost. I'm just going to really stick my neck out and say that I wonder if that's what happened to the practice of the holy kiss in many of our settings today. We've let go of something that is commanded in Scripture. And one has to ask ourselves the question, what is that? What are we missing? And should we be looking at that? It's interesting to me to consider why some ordinances aren't lost as easily as others. For example, baptism and communion are still practiced by most, if not all, evangelical churches today. I wonder, though, in light of communion, how many people actually participate more from the idea of it being a tradition rather than seriously considering what Jesus did when he established that ordinance. That being an invitation to commemorate in a very deep form of worship what he did for us in his suffering, death, and resurrection. I wonder sometimes how much we lose that. I know I've been in places in my life where a lot of other things were a distraction to me. And I would go into a communion service, and it felt much like a normal Sunday morning church service. But I've also been in times of really hearing from God and really connecting with Jesus and really appreciating what he's done for me on the cross and coming to a communion service and just really knowing that I was worshiping, knowing that that was something that was special to me, that that was something that was my expression as I participated in that, that he calls us to do, that I participated in a way that was really a form of worship and a way of really growing my own spiritual journey. So he's inviting us to enter into his suffering, his death and resurrection as we celebrate communion. And so what does that do for us? That should have such far-reaching effects in our hearts, in our minds. When we enter into that, we reflect on what Jesus did for us on the cross and how that should radically change the choices we make, the places we go, the entertainments we pursue, the things that we prioritize in our lives that are not necessarily going to lead us into a right place. There's so many distractions in the world today. There's so many things that the world is saying, you can have a little bit of this and it won't hurt you. But I'm telling you, people, it comes with a package. It comes with a much greater package that sucks you in unaware. You're not even thinking about what is happening until all of a sudden you find yourself at places that you never thought you could or would go. And so I plead with you, think about what God has established, what God has established for us. The scripture is full of directives on how we ought to live. And many of those are in the practices that we adhere to, that we believe are commands from scripture. We here at River of Life don't have a written set of rules to live by other than the one that's superior to all rules right here. We live by that. And that means how we love each other, how we hold each other accountable, and whether when we're not seeing something clearly and we know we need to seek out God's will and face, we go to the Word to find it there. Let's look now Well, I just wanted to mention, too, it could also be that some participate in communion and perhaps even baptism or other ordinances because we feel guilty if we don't. Because our culture has told us that in order to be accepted into a group of people or whatever it is, that we need to go through these particular things that become rituals to us rather than a meaningful experience. This is just something that we have always done and have been told we need to do, and if we don't do it, we're afraid of God's wrath. That may be some of the reasons why we walk into some of those things. But God says there's a much higher standard I want you to live by. I want you to experience the presence of Jesus as you celebrate these different things. Now, there are several different meanings for the use of the word ordinance in Scripture, but the one we want to look at today simply means to embrace or believe everything ordained and established by God's authority with the intent that it be applied in the lives of his children. This may be referred to as his ordinances. Consequently, the commandments, statutes, decrees, and requirements of God are properly defined as the ordinances of God. Now, there's other meanings for the word ordinance. There's ordinances that a county will establish for how you live, the zoning ordinances, and all those different things. But the ordinance that we're talking about is God establishing a truth and a practice that helps us remember and live by the truth of God's word. Those are the ordinances of God. It is so important that we don't view these ordinances from God as a hardship, but rather a place of safety in which we can constantly be reminded that as we fellowship in the bosom of God, we can be kept from falling, and thus we enter into a personal, more intimate relationship with our Father and our acts of worship in the celebration of all of God's commands. Both bring glory to Him and also help us draw closer to Him. When we enter, just think about it, when we enter into that personal, intimate fellowship with the Father, and we experience that, it brings Him glory and draws us closer to Him. You might be asking, why do we need to look at this subject? Because I don't really struggle with this. I would just remind you that I think it's human nature to be distracted away from the deeper things of God. And if Satan can lull us to sleep with meaningless practices, and they don't do much for us in drawing us into a deeper relationship with God, then why wouldn't he use something that looks somewhat spiritual and yet doesn't do anything to deepen our walk with God? I think it's really important for us to understand. I referenced the Old Testament and the many accounts of people falling away. God was constantly inviting them to follow his precepts and his laws. And they would for a while, and then they would fall away. And then they would, and then they would fall away, over and over and over. And we know the story of the children of Israel. Most of the people were not allowed into the promised land because of their rebellion against God. And we're not that much different than they are. So we need that constant reminder. But today we have these ordinances and other things in God's word and fellowship with one another and so forth that are tools that God brings into our lives to help us learn that we can walk in victory. I think it's safe to say that the child of God, truly born again, can experience walking in victory. It isn't that we aren't dealing with our humanity, but we can walk in victory. I just had that experience yesterday. There was something that I could have walked into, and God gave me the power to walk away from it. And I felt so empowered by the gospel. And you can share those kinds of experiences as well. So these things are intended to draw us into fellowship with God. And I think it's good for us to be reminded that our human nature is to be distracted away from God. And Satan will use that, like I said, to lull us to sleep. This is what we see happening in the account in Matthew 15 that I referenced earlier. And I'd just like for you to turn to that portion of Scripture if you have your Bibles with you. So Matthew 15, we're going to be reading verse 1 through 20. Let's just look at this account here. The Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees came here to Jesus, and it's interesting what Jesus' response was to them. And then later we see where the disciples were asking Jesus more about what points he was making here. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor thy father and mother.'" Do you see what he's already doing here? Let's just give careful attention to what Jesus is doing here. So they come to him with a question, probably more in a form of a rebuke. Jesus comes back and says and exposes their hypocrisy, if you would, by saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. I'd like to read verse 4, 5, and 6 again in the ESV. I think it brings some clarity to it, where it says, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whosoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. They took what God said, what the Father established, and twisted it and said, we now have the power to take what you said you could have, our honor, we're going to give that to God instead, which means that they were twisting the command of God. Jesus points that out to them. Let's go on now in verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 9 is the key verse that we want to look at. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They've taken these things that God established, even some of the Ten Commandments, we see that. They took this and twisted it to fit their own selfish agendas, and they became traditions of man rather than the ordinance of God. And then going on into verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Now, I think it's important for us to understand what he's doing here. He simply wants to cause us to think about, you're talking about, you've got these things figured out, and this is your practices that are actually not what God said, and what's coming out of your mouth is defiled because you've corrupted what God has said. You've made it something about yourself rather than what God is asking us, so that can have a work in our hearts and it can transform us further into the image of Christ. Verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? I think this is one of the key points here to make. Why were they offended? If what they had was truth, why should they need to be offended? I would plead with you, if someone comes to you and admonishes you with truth, and you have truth, you won't be offended. You'll agree with that person. But if you're walking in untruth, and they present you with truth, you're going to be offended. That's just the way it works. So we have to make sure that we know what truth is. Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not rooted shall be rooted, not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. He takes this whole thing all the way around and comes back and answers the question that they ask him to start with. He says, you've gotten to the place where you believe that your righteousness is in whether you've washed your hands before you eat food. And that's not what God established. There is a sobering reality that the scenario that we just read here could also become us. Because we're so easily influenced by reaction to our past, other things, and as we see here, even customs and traditions of men. It seemed like Jesus is saying here, it isn't that the commands of the gospel aren't important, but these people took them and twisted them to fit their own man-made ideas, and in so doing, have desecrated the very gospel that should bring them to a place of understanding their need of God and an openness to understanding what Jesus was doing for them in the fulfillment of the law. So it was no longer a focus on the importance of the law of God, but it became all about a focus on their own man-made ideas. I'm sure there's a lot more that could be said about what Jesus was saying here, but this message is already longer than it should have been, I'm sure. So we'll bring it to a close. But as we continue on in celebrating communion and feet washing, I would just like to encourage you to consider very deeply what your motive is for joining in these ordinances. I'm just going to throw that out there. Consider very deeply what's your motive for joining. Will this be an act of surrender to the will of God for your life? And will it change you further into the image of Christ, or will you leave here today just a little bit more hardened by the tradition of man? I was thinking a little bit back a couple weeks ago when Joy and I first met with Sylvia. When she came to us requesting for baptism, I asked her this question. Why do you want to be baptized? I think it was the first thing I asked, right? And she didn't hesitate for a second with her answer. And it was such a quick response that it almost startled me, because I figured she would have some kind of explanation and, you know, work it out and whatever, just kind of what we would tend to want to do sometimes. But her simple, quick reply was just because I really love Jesus. And I knew that was enough. She didn't need to say any more than that. Because we both knew that her love for Jesus was what was compelling her, calling her to walk further in the act of obedience and in the practice of baptism. We could see there was a genuine desire. So, like Sylvia, may we all today, because of our deep love for Jesus, enter into the sacred commemoration of the Lord's Supper, and then with the same love, allow it to flow out in our love for each other as we demonstrate that through the command that Jesus gave us to wash each other's feet as a symbol of how we are to serve each other. May both of those become much more precious to us than what we have allowed them to be in the past. It's a heart attitude, people. It's what we allow this to become in our hearts. And so with that, we're going to go ahead and just pause together for a word of prayer, and we'll go right into the communion service. So Jim, if you would come on up and we'll start. Let's pray together. Why don't we stand together for a change of position a little bit, and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you right now just asking that as we enter into this sacred time of celebrating the Lord's Supper, the communion time that as Jesus so beautifully established and commanded us to do, that our hearts would be receptive to the gospel as we participate and reflect on what Jesus did for us on the cross, his suffering, his death, and ultimately his resurrection. What a gift, Father. What a beautiful, beautiful, amazing work that Jesus did for us. And today, once again, we get to celebrate that. We enter into that with excitement and deep reflection. Help us, Father, to come with clean hearts. If we're going to commune today, that our hearts would be pure and holy before you. If we need to confess sin, give us courage to do that now before we participate and eat and drink damnation to our own souls, as your word so clearly says. May you just shadow over us. Your Holy Spirit, come visit us mightily. And then as we go into feet washing, Lord, just move among us and do your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.